So I'm pondering an illustration that popped into my head while I was listening to Clay, and it's always do you go with something that popped into your head or just stick with the script? But I'll go with the thing that popped into my head. Because some of you have urged me, you know, don't hold back on the sense of humor. Tell funny stories if you have them. So, the overall theme, and this is totally going to mess up the confirmation students. This is just the introduction. It's an illustration of the main point. So if that helps you find it, yeah. The overall theme of what's going on today is that Jesus does something on the Sabbath, which is part of the religious law. And there are some things in the scripture that God's people are to do and not to do on the Sabbath. And then on top of that, the religious leaders of Jesus' day have added a whole bunch more rules and regulations that were not in the original. And sometime years ago, I had already preached on something similar to this, and as is often the case, it's like God puts me to the test to make sure I was listening to myself, right, listening to the scripture. And so the youth had some sort of, and then don't worry, this has a happy ending for anyone who's our youth director. hopefully it's going to illustrate that, you know, I'm listening to Jesus and not the Pharisees. So the youth had a lock-in or some sort of event, and it involved candles in the sanctuary, the kind of little, you know, votive candles. And the long and short of it was a whole bunch of wax spilled out all over the carpet up here, leaving kind of a sticky, waxy mess. And this is back in the days of our orange shag carpet, more than what we have here. So it was really in there. And then it was the next day, the Monday morning at church, and it's like, oh, Robert, something happened in the sanctuary last night. You need to come see this. And you know, it had only been weeks before that I had preached on something about the Sabbath or not being so legalistic or whatever, you know, encouraging children and babies to be in here and cry and be a part of what we're doing. So I prepared myself, and I came in, and there was this huge waxy mess. And I instantly heard, you know, some threatening adult from my own childhood saying, you know, why were you running in the sanctuary, much less burning candles on the holy carpet? But I had a fine moment, and I said, you were in here trying to tell kids about Jesus, right? Yeah, that's what we're doing. It's like, don't worry. Well, it's okay. We'll take care of it. It would have been great if I had stopped right there and asked for some help and just blessed the event and said, it's okay, things like that happen, we'll get it cleaned up. This feels like if you know the story of Moses hitting the rock because God told him to, and then he hit it twice, that's kind of what I did. It's like, I'm going to make this really right. Right, so I stayed after work that day. I'm going to go personally clean this up just to show just how okay this was. And this is where the story has nothing to do with the scripture, but it gets really interesting. I Googled on the internet, how do you get wax out of a carpet? It says apply heat. And if you get a paper towel, you can apply heat and it'll lift up and soak into the paper towel, and voila, you're done. So I got an iron, and I got the paper towels that we have back in the office, which weren't quite like the ones online. Turns out they were made of cardboard and glue, not of absorbent paper. So I spread them all over the wax, and I ironed over the top of them. And yes, there was a transfer of material, but it wasn't wax up into the paper towels. It was glue down into the carpet. And it bonded with the wax and the carpet and turned black and turned into this substance harder than steel, really. I mean, it was in there. So then I'm like, well, I wasn't showing anybody about Jesus. I just made a real big mess out of what was in here. And then Kathy, the youth director, turned around and redeemed my mess. And this was, I never would have thought of this. She got the little scissors you use with sewing, and each individual piece of carpet, she lifted up and clipped the top off of it so that the mess could lift off. And all you saw afterwards was carpet that had some slight little indentations where the wax had been snipped out. And for years, there were only two of us that knew what all God had done in that spot right there. maybe a silly story, but I think it gets a little bit at what was going on today, which was Jesus was doing God's good work on the Sabbath day. And yes, there were rules around the Sabbath, but what he ends up teaching, and this is the big lesson for all this, is that the Sabbath was not made to bind and restrict and burden humanity, but to bless them. It was God's gift to humanity. And Sabbath keeping is for our good. And there are times when it and any other rule can be turned into something more like shackles rather than a freeing gift. So I'm going to walk through the passage with you and point out what was going on. But hopefully that's the lesson that emerges from that. So we pick up in verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23, the disciples are picking grain as they walk through a field, and they are spotted by the religious folks, the Pharisees, the experts in the law, who complain that they are breaking the law. And they confront Jesus about it. Now, here's what he could have said, right, because he was gaining a reputation as a teacher, as a rabbi. He could have out-taught them. Because if you actually look at the Sabbath rule, there is a command in Exodus 34 that says you're not to labor on the Sabbath. You're not to harvest your crops to take to market. That was one thing. If it was your business, you weren't supposed to get out there with everyone and you know, pick the grain and all that. But also in the law, in Deuteronomy 23, it says this. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat grapes until you're fully satisfied, but don't put any in your basket, you know, to take home to sell at market. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand. That's what the disciples are doing. But you shall not wield a sickle, because then that's the, you know, the cutting tool. And then you're starting into harvest. The point of that was this rule was made for humanity. If there was a traveler or someone hungry or someone homeless who needed to eat, who needed to drink, it was provided in the law, do that. It's a rule of hospitality. You are welcome to a stranger's, you know, a handful of food off the land. That was the expectation for the people, is that you would show hospitality. Yes, don't work all 7 days. Take a rest from that. But what Jesus and the disciples were doing was just walking from one place to another and were hungry and took some food. However, that's not what Jesus said. That's what the footnotes in my Bible said he could have said, but he didn't. Instead, he went, I mean, if that would have satisfied, I mean, it would have answered them sufficiently. He went like 4 steps above that and actually made another messianic claim, like, I'm the Son of God, leave me alone. He said, haven't you ever read, you teachers of the law, about the time that King David was in the temple with his men and they were hungry and had need, and the high priest basically made an exception because it was the king and he had need. And he took the bread that was not supposed to be eaten by anyone else and he gave it to David and his men. That's along the lines of the story we heard, I think, last week or the week before, where they challenged him on fasting and feasting. And he said, yes, you fast, the disciples of John fast, but when people are with the bridegroom at the wedding party, it's not time to fast, it's time to feast. I mean, he was implying there that his disciples walking through the fields with him were equivalent to King David and his men who had this special need and exception was granted. That's the Messiah, folks. The Messiah was going to be King David returned generations later to lead God's people in being premier again, bringing glory to God again. He was saying, I can make the same kind of exception that King David could. So again, he was making a claim, and they went nuts. That really made them crazy. And we see that in just at the end of the next story, where they actively not just argue with him, they start plotting to kill him. So the second scene is also Sabbath. Perhaps the next one. There's a man with a hand that's withered, that no longer has strength, and Jesus sees him and heals him, and he's challenged by the Pharisees again. Now, are you going to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus again responds and with something like, the Sabbath was made for humanity. Oh, I left that part out. It's not just back up one. It's not just that he claimed to be like King David. He then said the Sabbath was made for humanity. The Son of Man, he's already named himself that, is Lord of the Sabbath. It's like, I can tell you what you get to do on the Sabbath or not. I mean, it was confrontational. So now fast forward a week or two, and he's with this man who is in obvious need of healing. And the Pharisees say, are you going to do something on the Sabbath? Are you going to do some work? Now, technically, in the law, you were allowed to save someone's life on the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. You weren't supposed to do any work, do any labor. But there were certain things that the law allowed, one of which was to save someone's life. But they could have pointed to this man and said, is he dying from the hand? No. You shouldn't heal him on the Sabbath. But Jesus speaks to them and says this, the Sabbath, are you supposed to do good or do harm? He kind of bypasses the whole legalistic reading of it. Are you supposed to do good or do harm? He's doing good, right? Are you supposed to save a life or kill? Obviously, they can't say kill or do harm, and he's created, you know, this space to do the thing he's going to do. But here's the lesson in all that. He is unpacking now what he had just said a week or two before about the Sabbath being made for humanity. Why do we have in the scripture something about the Sabbath, about it being a day of rest, one in seven, resting from our labors? It's not to burden us. It's not to shackle us. It's not to be a buzzkill or limit us. It is a gift of God to bless us. And that's what he's explaining with this man here. Isn't the Sabbath made for good and not for harm? I am going to heal this man for his good. I'm going to make him whole. That is the essence of the Sabbath. It is God's gift of blessing to you. And so he goes on and heals the man. And they already so mad from the previous time, it says they immediately go out and start to conspire. And here's a new group you might not have heard before. So you have the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were very bound to keep the rules, and they didn't like Jesus. He was threatening the order. They start to conspire with a group called the Herodians, which were Jewish people who were not particularly religious, but who supported King Herod, who was the Jewish king that the Romans allowed to kind of exist so that the people of Israel could feel like they were ruled by themselves and not the Romans. Now, the Romans took all the taxes. They had soldiers at every corner. There was a governor who had more authority than Herod, but they had a king, and that let them feel like they were their own people. And so King Herod had a party, political party, that supported him, that wanted to keep him in power, wanted to gain power for him. And that's who the Pharisees went to. They said, we want to partner with you. This guy is going to threaten King Herod and his rule. He claims to be the returning King David, a king of the Jews, if you will, right? You don't want anything to do with him. So the Herodians ended up plotting with the Pharisees. They didn't like him for religious reasons, but they found these allies who ended up being part of who, you know, arrested and tried and killed Jesus. So they are already here early in Mark. They have their eyes set on him. I want to just say a brief word about the last part where Jesus, the word gets out and more people and all these cities are named and people are coming from everywhere to hear Jesus, to hopefully be healed, to touch him, to interact with him. And he tells the disciples, we're going to go down by the seashore. It can accommodate a lot of people, but I want you to have a boat ready so that I can back off from the crowd. And in one sense, that's just another detail of the story that's unfolding. We read about the detail of the unclean spirits. Again, whenever he would cast them out, they would name him. They knew exactly who he was and would declare that, even though he, for whatever reason, encouraged them at this point not to do that, or the people not to tell. But here's the little thread that has to do with a Sabbath I want to pull out of this, is that Jesus was setting some boundaries, right? We already have the example of after healing Peter's mother and the crowds gathering, he took an early morning away to go pray, to be alone before he went back with the crowds. And even here, he's not leaving, but he's recognizing that he is not here to heal all the people and to spend all 24 hours of every day interacting and teaching. He creates some space for himself, and at some point he will withdraw and pray again. It's as if to underscore in his own life what he'd just been teaching is that God has established rest and prayer and time alone and these boundaries not to make his ministry less effective or make our jobs less effective, but it's for our own good. And anybody in human resources or management will tell you, if your employees are working 24/7, you might get a little bit more for a little while, but you're going to burn them right out. Right? Rest, that regular, repeated rest and care of ourselves is part of how God created us. And you read that in the creation story, that God created male and female, declared them very good. And then the last thing God did was rest and set that as a pattern for us. It's not so that you know, like Clay said, oh, here's this rule. I can't take my grandmother to the hospital today. It's the Sabbath. No, Jesus would say, we do good on the Sabbath. We serve people. We spend time with our family. We cultivate relationship. We serve the Lord. We worship with the Lord. But it is to be something different than the other day. So I wanted to end by just challenging us on that. I mean, we're modern people, and it's such an old and unfamiliar activity. Do we keep the Sabbath? We should keep the Sabbath, but Jesus says something about it. It's different than the way the rule-keeping Pharisees did. Is there something about how Jesus described it that we can latch on to? I think for people who are regular churchgoers, we have some sense of that rhythm because you're coming to church, right? One day in seven. You set aside a morning, and none of you are sitting here working in the service, or if you are, you're very discreet about it, and I can't tell. Maybe texting a friend, I don't know. But we have this sense of it's a set-aside time, but it's so compressed down to just the hour or two we spend here. And my sense is, and I'm guilty of this as much as anyone, is how I practice the Sabbath basically just like a spiritualized version of Saturday, right? Saturday's a weekend day, Sunday's a weekend day, and I do the church thing in the morning. I think God has so much more that he offers us in that. And hear me, I'm not saying that he demands of you. I mean, it is described as a law in the scripture, but it is, as Jesus said, made for you, not to you. It's not something God does to you. It's something God offers for you. I even remember, and I said this before, growing up in South Carolina, Christianity, I guess, was so much a part of the culture that even the secular government had, and this was true in North Carolina and other places, it just lingered in South Carolina until the 80s, where businesses could not be open on Sunday. And it's somehow related to the Sabbath, right? You couldn't sell things. You couldn't, I mean, until I was, this would have been the early 80s, we couldn't even get gas on Sundays. We had to, when we were coming back from vacation, we had to go get it Saturday night because you were just out of luck if you were driving on Sunday and you hadn't filled up your tank. And that those blue laws went away at some point. But again, is that the point of it? I think Jesus said there's something deeper. It's more than a religious or even a secular law. There is some sort of spiritual good or blessing that comes from the Sabbath. So I gave some examples. Rest, truly resting. Not just a 30-hour power nap, but a day, one day in seven, where you take a break from the work grind. And I know some of you work an awful lot. I've told some of you that I've been told this, and I've told some of you this, though. If you work all 7 days and you never stop, you're not going to last very long. And you're not only harming yourself, you're harming family and loved ones and friendships. God has designed that rest. Robert, are you listening? Has designed that periodic rest, right, and there's a few of you that stay on me about this, for our own good. It's a day to play, to be with family and friends, neighbors, to help people, to go on a crop walk, right? It's okay to walk on the Sabbath. I mean, we are helping people with that, right? To spend time with the Lord. It takes some preparation to experience a Sabbath. Kind of like sometimes I've been on vacations where I need a vacation when I get back. Sabbath, you have to plan for it, right? If I stay out Saturday night till 3 a.m., I'm going to sleep through half of my Sabbath just recovering from that. If I'm going to make a day where I intentionally spend time with family or friends or serving the Lord or resting, usually that doesn't happen spontaneously. I have to plan and say, I'm not going to be able to do this on Sunday. It's a day for the Lord, or a day of rest. And I guess to broaden out that theme, finally, in one last application, is that God's word in general is like what Jesus said of the Sabbath. God's word is not meant to burden you or weigh you down or pin you down or keep you from happiness or fulfillment. It is just the opposite. God's word in general, all of his laws, all the stories, all the narrative, all the truth, all the revelation, it is God's gift to bless us, to bring us joy and happiness and fulfillment in the deepest sense. And somewhere along the way, for most of us, that's gotten twisted around. Maybe somebody applied it in the wrong way to our life or demanded the wrong thing of us. But that's God's desire for us, is for our flourishing. We talked about this in confirmation this morning, where Jesus was talking about himself as the light who's come into the darkness. He does that. God has sent him into the world because he loves us, because he wants our best. He wants to bless us, not because he wants to condemn us. We looked at John 3:16 this morning, which most people know, but John 3:17 said Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world. But John 3:16, he came to save the world because God so loved it. That applies specifically for this Sabbath commandment, and it applies generally for God's word towards us. So I'll challenge you, and of course I always end up challenging myself when I do that. In the next week, the next month, the coming weeks, can you plan ahead and cultivate that idea of Sabbath that God has gifted us with, not because it's required of you or that you'll be graded or judged for it, but because God has offered it to us as a way to recharge, to reconnect, to honor God, to grow spiritually, to plan one day in seven. It doesn't have to be on Sunday, but one day in seven to rest and to connect and to serve and to worship. And I'll do my best to do that as well. May God give us ears to hear and bless his word in the name of Jesus. Amen.